Let's take our Bibles, go to the book of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. Once you find it, I'll invite you to stand. Said today that we're going to begin an extension of our series. It's going to really be a new series with a new name, From Sorrow to Hope. It's going to be out of the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. And so we're going to begin that and to start in the first 10 verses of this book and look at the calling of Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. Verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And so, time out. The last time we were in our series of the kings and prophets, we were dealing with an incredible revival that was taking place under King Josiah. All right, so we know that he started being a prophet and came on the scene in the 13th year of the reign of that Josiah. So he would have experienced some of that revival. Verse number 3. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And so when Josiah passed off the scene, Jehoiakim took over, and Jeremiah was there through his reign. Unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And how did that end? How did Zedekiah's reign end? It was unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month, and it doesn't say there, but it'd be by the Babylonians and the Babylonian captivity. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. We'll stop there. God, we're thankful that we can open up the wonderful pages of your word. And Lord, we can read about men like Jeremiah. And Lord, see how you used them and how inferior they deemed themselves for your calling. But yet, God, you was able to do such a mighty work through them. I'm thankful that we can enter in a time period where the nation of Israel was quickly headed toward a direction where this country would not be what it had been and what you had wanted it to be. And yet in the midst of that awful time in their history, that there were preachers like Jeremiah stood and said, thus saith the Lord God. Lord, we need that today. We see some very close similarities to the nation of Israel at that time and even the nation in which we live and the world in which we live. God, you're still calling. We need those that will answer your call. And Lord, go and say, thus saith the Lord, and do the work that you have set them apart to do. So we give you this service. We give you this time. We just ask that you would use this text to help us to see your will for our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. The rabbis called him the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. In fact, they said he began wailing the moment he was born. A man that you may have heard of by the name of Michelangelo, he painted him on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, presented him in a posture of despair. If you look at the picture, I believe they have it for our screen. We do not. We do not. We'll look it up later. Here's what you're going to see. He looks like a man who has wept so long that he has no tears left to shed. His face is turned to one side. He's like a man who has been battered by many blows. His shoulders are hunched forward, no doubt weighed down by the sins of Judah. His eyes are cast down as if he can no longer bear to see the suffering of God's people. His hand is covering his mouth. It's perhaps because he has nothing left to say. The man was named Jeremiah. His story began in verse 1, and we read it, that he's the son of Hilkiah, the priest that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. The introduction tells us a great deal about Jeremiah. He was a preacher's son. For his father, Hilkiah, was a priest. He was born in the village of Anathoth, which would have been about 3 miles outside of Jerusalem, close enough that he could have seen the city walls, but at the edge of the wilderness, where the land slopes down into the Dead Sea. He was a man who labored as God's prophet for 40 years or more. They say from anywhere from 627 BC until sometime after 586 BC. One commentator said it this way: 4 decades is a long time to be a weeping prophet. Jeremiah lived when little Israel was tossed around by 3 great superpowers. Assyria was to their north, Egypt was to their south, Babylon was to their east. He served and suffered through the administration of 3 kings, we read it: Josiah the reformer, Jehoiakim the tyrant, and Zedekiah the puppet. He was a prophet during the cold November winds of Judah's life as a nation, right up to the very time that God's people were taken away to Babylon. Jeremiah himself would be exiled to Egypt and eventually would die there. Jeremiah's work in our text, it began with a divine call. Verse number 4, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto nations. God did wonderful things for Jeremiah. And here's the great thing. He did it before he was even born. He knew him. He formed him. He set him apart. He appointed him as a prophet to the nations. Someone might say, wow, what a life that God would know him and form him and set him apart and anoint him and appoint him to be a prophet to the nations. What a life he lived. Actually, every single one of those things happened before he drew his first breath, he shed his first tear. I don't believe that the purpose of this passage is necessarily to make a statement about abortion. But it does. The call of Jeremiah is rich in its doctrinal and practical content. Among it, there are important teachings. One is that we see immediately that God is the Lord of life. God formed Jeremiah in the womb. Jeremiah had biological parents, of course, but God himself fashioned him and knit him together in his mother's womb. A small child may come up to his mommy and daddy and say, where do babies come from? And mommy and daddies may blush because they don't know how to answer it. And so we throw out a generic answer: from God. Well, telling a child that babies come from God It's actually very good theology.
That's right.
Because that's exactly where they come from.
That's right.
I want to say that not only is God the Lord of life, but we also see that a fetus is a person. God's sonogram did not reveal just a simple lump of tissue. God's sonogram revealed a person who was called for a specific purpose. A baby in the womb is a human being created in the image of God. Birth is not our beginning. It says in this text, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I knew thee. What a beautiful thing for God to say to his children. I made a personal commitment to you before you were ever even born. What a beautiful thing for parents to be able to say to their children, God knows you, God loves you. This verse holds special comfort for any mothers who have had miscarriages. It gives special hope to any parents who have lost children at infancy. God knew your child. God knows your child. And it's clear from this text. Not only that, but we see that we do not choose God before God chooses us. If you want to know who you are, you first need to know whose you are. When did Jeremiah start belonging to God? When did God choose him? The Bible tells us in this text that the prophet was set apart before he was born. While Jeremiah was being carried around in his mother's womb, God was making preparations for his salvation and for his ministry. To set something apart is to sanctify it or to dedicate it for holy service. Long before Jeremiah was born, God chose him and consecrated him for ministry. There was no enlistment, no job fair, no career counseling. No, God told him that he was being formed in his mother's womb. He was being set apart for a purpose. And that makes me stop before we go any further and ask this question. What did God design you for? What's God's purposes for your life? What was his purposes for your life before you were even born? See, God is not just a God that is behind the scenes that has wiped his hands of humanity and just lets things go just through nature and through the course of nature. But God is very active, and he's very active part of everything that happens. And God is very active in the birth of every child, and God is a part of that process. And so to think that, well, my life doesn't mean anything. Evidently, your life does mean something because God created you. Amen. Well, I don't have any purpose in life. God wouldn't have placed you here if you didn't have a purpose and he didn't have a purpose for you. Amen. God does have a purpose for you. God does have a plan for you. God does have a perfect will for your life. You just need to get on board with what it is. So what was his purposes for your life? Why did he allow you to be born? Why did he put you here? Why did he give you breath in your lungs? Why is he giving you your life? Are you fulfilling the purpose God had for you in your life? I see this as well. Every Christian has a calling. Kind of already hit on that. The Bible describes a call to salvation. God calls every one of us out to be saved. Once we come to Christ, there's a call to holiness. God has never called someone to ride the bench. There's a specific call to live a holy life, which means we are called to do specific things. Husbands are called to lead their families, be willing to die for their wives. Wives are called to respond to that leadership and manage their homes well. If you are single, you are called to purity and to live a life devoted to Christ. If you're a child, you're called to be obedient and to honor your parents. We are called to live in harmony with one another. We are called to be a part of an ecclesia, a called out assembly, a church. We are called to be good citizens of a community and a country while we wait for our true kingdom. There's a lot of callings in our lives. Jeremiah was not just set apart for salvation. Jeremiah was set apart for a vocation. God had a work for him to do, and God has a work for you to do. The prophet had a mission to accomplish and a message to deliver to his generation. Jeremiah's unique appointment was to be a prophet to the nations. God intended his ministry to be an international one and of an international scope. Part of Jeremiah's job was to promise God's grace to the nations. In Jeremiah 3:17, turn over there real quick. You should still have your Bibles open. Jeremiah 3:17, just a couple pages over. It says, In verse 17 of chapter 3, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil hearts. This was a call, a message that Jeremiah was sending out. But to be a prophet to the nation, it's not just a message of grace, and it's not just a message of God's promises of God's grace, but it was a message of God's judgment. By the time he reached the end of his ministry, here's what you're going to see. Jeremiah is going to pronounce a divine sentence of judgment upon every nation from Ammon to Babylon. In fact, sometimes when we're reading through these major prophets, we can kind of get bogged down and lost. If you're like me anyways, I'll talk about me. I can, because I kind of get where I'm reading through. I'm like, okay, wait a second. Who is he talking to? And I have to ask myself, is this prophecy? Is he talking about something prophetic? Is he talking to the nation of Israel? Is this judgment on Israel? Is this judgment that is to come or judgment that has happened? Is it judgment on somebody else? And you really have to be meticulous and pay attention as you read through these to know who the author is addressing. But we understand this as we go through the book of Jeremiah. He's going to call out about everybody. Just as all nations receive God's sovereign grace, all nations are subject to God's severe justice. Jeremiah's calling is not for everybody. The first chapter of Jeremiah is mainly about a call for his times, not a call for our times. But I'm going to say again, you do have a call. God not only knows you, He chose you, and God has a plan for every single life that is in this auditorium. As F.B. Meyer so eloquently put it, from the foot of the cross where we are cradled in our second birth to the brink of the river where we lay down our armor, there is a path which He hath prepared for us to walk in. See, he says it way better than I ever could. Perhaps you're still trying to figure out what God's plan for you is, what God's calling in your life is. Many Christians long to know, well, what does God want for my life, especially at a younger age, our teenagers, our youth. And I think back to even Keith a few years ago, and he was in his senior year, and everybody wanted to know, where are you going? What are you doing? What are you doing? Where are you going? What are you going to do with your life? Where are you going to go with your life? Where are you going to go to college? What are you going to study? And he's like, I'm so sick of this question. I just want to be a senior in high school. All right, I just want to play basketball and have some fun. I'll figure all that out later. But it's a gnawing question. The reason it bugged him is because he didn't have an answer. Because deep down, he was asking himself those very same questions. God, what do you want for my life? God, what is your purpose for my life? He didn't want to make the wrong decision. And so, especially for our teenagers, I understand, and younger people, they could be asking that. Many people want to know what God wants them and wants for their life. If you're not sure, there are at least two things you ought to do. Two things you ought to do if you don't know God's calling for your life. Number one, you need to do everything you already know God wants you to do. Do everything God already wants you. You know God already wants you to do. You cannot expect to be ready for God's call or even to recognize God's call unless you are obeying what God has already revealed to you. This includes the obvious things, such as spending your time in Bible reading and prayer, giving, faithful to church, witnessing, soul winning, all of those things that God has called you to do. Secondly, ask God to reveal His will for your life. Ask Him. The Bible makes it clear that He will answer. In fact, it's a promise we have. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So do what you know you ought to do, and then ask God. God, reveal your will for my life. When you show it to me, help me to see it. Help me to have the faith and the courage to follow it out. Help those around me to see it. And so God's calling is upon his life. But just like Jeremiah, here's what we find in our own lives. And we find this truth in verse number 6, that a lot of times when God calls, our problem is that we have a lot of excuses. We might object. We might object. Jeremiah knew what God wanted him to do. Yet even after he received this divine call, he wasn't a willing candidate. Look at verse 6, back in chapter 1. Then said I, Oh, Lord God, behold. I mean, you hear it, it's like that, right? Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. It's likely Jeremiah was a teenager at this time. That's an amazing fact that is pretty timeless about teenagers. They want to be treated like adults until you put responsibility upon them, and then they want to be kids and be like, you know, I'm just a kid, Dad. I mean, seriously, you really can't expect me to go out and rototill the backyard or whatever. Jeremiah had two main objections to becoming a prophet. He felt he lacked eloquence, and he felt he lacked experience. I'm going to paraphrase it here. This is what he's saying. Oh, wait a second, Lord. About this whole prophet to the nations things, it doesn't seem like a great idea to me. I don't know if you realize this, but prophecy is, it's not one of my spiritual gifts. And God, I'm just a teenager, so pick somebody else. Question would be, was Jeremiah being modest or was he being faithless? Was it right for him to object to God's call or not? I think a good way to answer this question is to compare Jeremiah with the calling of other prophets. It reminds me of Isaiah's experience when he saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And God began to call him, and Isaiah had some doubts about his calling too. His doubts were different than Jeremiah's. Isaiah's main problem was this. He had a guilty conscience. He didn't feel he was worthy. He cried out to the Lord and he said, woe is me, I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'm not worthy, was Isaiah's excuse. What about Moses? Moses made an objection when God called him. Exodus chapter 4, he said, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Unlike Isaiah, Moses and Jeremiah both, they doubted their competence. They doubted their ability. That's exactly what Jeremiah's objection was here. He was not sure what to say or how to say it. When God gives his servants a clear calling, he does not accept excuses. I love how he responded to Moses, and the Lord said unto him. I mean, he just gets right to it. Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say. And God's doing exactly the same thing to Jeremiah. To put it plainly, he's saying to Jeremiah, don't give me excuses, son. Jeremiah had forgotten that God is not limited by human weakness. God himself possesses everything Jeremiah needs to answer his call. In fact, enabling weak tools to do strong jobs is God's standard operating procedure. His entire workforce is comprised of doubting and wavering candidates. When God calls someone to do a job, he gives him or her all the gifts needed to get the jobs done. With God's calling comes God's gifting. I don't know of one preacher, not one, when God called them that kind of went, well, it's about time. Saw this coming. Yep, this is what I was made to do. No, every single one that I have ever met, maybe there is one, but every single one I've ever met or talked to, including myself, my immediate reaction was, I can't do that. When God called me, I can't do that. I can't talk in front of people. I can't answer Bible questions. I can't do that. I've said it before. I remember when I was in Bible college, it was my second year in Bible college. And we went to a church, and I went to a church for the specific reason is they were going to let me help in the youth department. And I was so excited just to get in and just behind the scenes, you know, kind of help the youth pastor and help set up for activities and clean up and all of that. And I never thought that there was going to be any greater responsibility put on me. And I'll never forget Kerry Sykes, the very first Sunday, he said to me, my first Sunday I went into Sunday school, after church on Sunday morning, he said, by the way, we've got discipleship at 4 o'clock this afternoon, you'll be teaching. Well, no, I'm gonna set up chairs and wipe tables and take out trash. No, God called you into the ministry? God called you to be, then you better learn to teach now. I didn't know what to do. I went and looked out as an elder man in the church, and I said, Carrie said I have to do a devotion today. I don't have a clue what to do. And he goes, what'd you read in your Bible today? I said, nothing. Sunday, I came to church. I mean, whatever the preacher read. He's like, well, number one, we got to start with that. Start reading your Bible every day. He said, let me tell you what I read in my Bible today. He took me to John. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he started talking. He said, I think that'd be a good place to start. I went home that afternoon. I mean, I studied, I wrote and figured it. I mean, I was just so nervous. Got everything down that I could think of, which was very, very little. We got there. There couldn't have been six kids in that teen room that came to the discipleship. And he said, well, it's good to have Dan Preston, you know, helping us in the youth department. I've asked him to give the devotion. And so I said, well, take your Bibles and go to John. And I was standing in front of them, and I was like, okay, let's read these verses. And I started trying to read, and I started shaking so bad, I couldn't see the words. And I'm like, okay. The more I shook and the more they started laughing, the more nervous I got. So I'm like, okay, I'm gonna sit down. I sat down in a chair. I put it on my knee. My knee was shaking. Finally, I was like, okay, does somebody want to read these verses? Because clearly I'm not going to be able to. I mean, I let them have it. Everything I knew. I was done in like 3 minutes. I walked out of there and I thought, I can never do this. I can't do this. It was years, and I mean years, years later, when I was preaching, I'm talking from there to Sweetwater to Louisville, and in Louisville, probably year 6 or 7, years of preaching and teaching teens. And I remember standing by in the pulpit preaching and thinking for the first time, well, I'm not scared to death anymore. Like I felt like I could actually think, and my mind could think, and I could process while I was preaching. And it was like, okay, maybe God can use me. There are so many, and it doesn't matter. We're always in need of Sunday school teachers. Well, preacher, God, I mean, God's not, I'll show up on a work day and I'll help do teach Sunday school. I could never do that. You sure? You sure that's not God's purpose for you? Well, preacher, I could never take somebody through discipleship. I don't know enough about the Bible. Are you sure that's not God's call? No, it seems to me, and by the way, we could go to almost every single one of our biblical heroes, and every one of them, they're going to immediately object to God's calling. Just like me, and probably just like you. That doesn't change God's calling. We may object, but here's the beautiful thing. God has an answer to our objections. Kind of like when my kids object to taking out the trash, I generally have a response. I can be fairly witty. Well, Dad, I don't have much. Dad, I generally have something prepared to tell them and to give them to help with their resistance to do what I told them to do. Because they're going to do it because I'm in charge. And God's saying the same thing. You don't understand. You're not in charge. This is what I created you to do. And so, yes, you may have your excuses, but let me respond. So look at some real quick. Let's look at some of God's responses to Jeremiah's reasons. Verse number 7, God begins to give a command. But the Lord said unto me, say not. Okay, this is God's way of saying, don't you say that again. Jeremiah, you shut your mouth and you listen to me. We're not going to talk that way. Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I have commanded thee, thou shalt speak. Just underline that in your Bible. The next time God wants you to do something and your immediate reaction is resistant, just go right back here to say not. Don't you say. Don't you resist what God has. I love that God did not disqualify Jeremiah based on his youth and inexperience. In fact, he treated him the same way he treated Moses. He did not argue with Jeremiah about his speaking credentials. He did not quibble with him about his age. Jeremiah may even have had some reasonable doubts. It seems human nature that we would have doubts. But God exposed his doubts for what it really was, a lack of faith. See, the point is not small. Your excuses and Jeremiah's excuses, they matter not to God. God was not mistaken. Who God calls, God gives. God's not mistaken. If he's calling you, oh, I could never go to a foreign field. I could never do that. I could never live there. I could never be a part of that. I could never live that. No, if God is calling you to do it, then he's not mistaken. It's not like God is setting back and here's Jeremiah saying, well, God, you need to understand I'm not a good communicator and I'm still very young. And it's not like God was on his throne going, oh, well, you know, Jeremiah, I really hadn't processed that. I never took into consideration that you were a teenager. I never took into consideration that you were afraid to speak in front of people. Now that you bring those facts, let me go back and let me meet with the Godhead and have a special counsel and we'll reevaluate. No, God didn't do that. And God's not doing that with you because God knew. He knew everything. He saw the whole picture. Jeremiah was not bringing out any new evidence, nothing new to the table. He simply said, say not, for thou shalt. God commanded, but God cares. Be not afraid of their faces, verse 8, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. The fact that God was not allowing his excuses didn't mean that God did not listen or wasn't concerned about Jeremiah's fears. The most frequent command in all the scripture is simply fear not. The comfort God gives Jeremiah is on the basis of the reality that he will be with him and he will deliver him. And then in verses 9 and 10, God commissions. Once God had issued his divine call and dealt with his doubting candidate, he gave him a dangerous commission. He says in verse 7, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, if you read that and you're paying attention, Jeremiah's paying attention. He's going, uh-oh. I mean, I was a little nervous, but now I'm real nervous. Have not I commanded thee, thou shalt speak, be not afraid of their faces, for I shall deliver thee. God, I got a question. Why should I be afraid? And exactly who are you going to deliver me from? Because that seems to mean that I'm going to be in a situation that's going to demand deliverance, and I don't like to be in a situation that demands deliverance. I mean, God does not exactly spell things out, but this sounds a little ominous. It's easy to see that Jeremiah's job, it's going to be a dangerous one. Telling somebody, don't be afraid, it's the kind of advice that tends to have the opposite effect. If we go out here into the foyer after service and I say to any one of you, I want you to go into this office over here. But listen, before you go in there, don't be afraid. No matter what happens when you walk in that room, do not be afraid. You're going to go, okay, preacher, what am I supposed to be afraid of? No, the more people tell you not to be afraid, it in fact has the reverse, and it kind of makes us even more afraid, doesn't it? It's like the king who sent one of his knights off to rescue his fair princess. I mean, he said, I need somebody that's tough enough, somebody who's strong enough and courageous enough to go and rescue my fair princess. And the reward will be bountiful if you will go do this. And it's a simple task. Just go get her and bring her home. So one night he says, I'll do it. And he shows the courage. But as he rode away from the castle, just as the drawbridge was closing behind him, the king yelled down from his window, by the way, don't be afraid of the dragons. The reason Jeremiah did not need to be afraid was that he had the promises of God's presence. The Lord gave him the same promise he made to Moses, and he made to Joshua and to all his children. He said, I am with you. Not only did Jeremiah have God's presence at his side, but he also had God's word on his lips. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Whenever Jeremiah spoke in God's name, God was the one doing the talking. Who wrote the book of Jeremiah, someone might ask? Well, from one point of view, it contains the words of Jeremiah. As the scripture said, it's the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. But from another point of view, however, these are words of God himself. Because he said in verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came. See, the Bible is never embarrassed to speak this way. There is a meaningful sense in which the words of Jeremiah are recorded on the pages of the Old Testament. The book of Jeremiah gives us a glimpse of the personality and experiences of the man Jeremiah. But at the very same time, the Holy Spirit is one who breathed out the words of the book Jeremiah. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The book of Jeremiah is God's words, not Jeremiah's words. And so when we read them, we do not just see God through Jeremiah's lens, we see God speaking directly through us and to us. The reason Jeremiah has authority over the nations and over the kingdoms is not that he's speaking on his own behalf. God is sovereign over the nations. He rules them by his word. And when prophets speak in his name, they're mightier than any king out there. Which I'll just say again, God will give you the words. God will do the work through you. Whatever he's calling you to do, it can be something as simple as having faith to give, to tithe. And you don't have the courage to do it. It's because you're trusting in yourself. If you'll simply trust in God and you realize that God is faithful to fulfill his end of that deal every single time, then you'll be willing to do it. If God's calling you to teach a Sunday school class, or God's calling you to be part of a discipleship program, or God's calling you to witness to a coworker, you say, I don't know what to say. God does, and God will speak. So much of what I speak most of the time, I don't think people hear anyways. Because half the time out in the foyer, you're like, preacher, you know what you said tonight about, and they go on and say it, and I'm like, I don't think I said that at all. And then it dawns on me. I was saying one thing and the Holy Spirit was saying something way different and way louder and way better than what I was saying. God will do it. Do the work through you. Verse 10, we do see a kind of a depressing conclusion. It was not always easy for Jeremiah to speak God's words. His commission was not only dangerous, but as we're going to see, it was depressing. We've already been given a clue that the book of Jeremiah does not have a happy ending. It ends with the people of Jerusalem being sent into exile. Thus, the book of Jeremiah is a tragedy, not a comedy. It is about the unraveling of a nation. It's a sad story of the decline of God's people from faith to idolatry to exile. It is this decline that makes Jeremiah the prophet for a post-Christian times. He lived in times very much like our own, when people no longer think God matters for daily life. Public life is increasingly dominated by pagan ideas and of a duty rather than devotion. The spiritual problems we face at the dawn of this century were the same problems that Jeremiah found depressing 2,500 years ago. The discouragement of this ministry is evident from the verbs God used to describe it. Look at verse 10. See, I have set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down. The prophet's job description includes six tasks. Four of them are negative. 2-1. His words to the nation will be words of judgment. He's going to pluck up, to dig up nations by the roots and turn them under. It is a word that Jeremiah uses more than all other biblical writers combined. To break down, it's to tear down a standing structure, to destroy, another word for knocking things down, to overthrow, to demolish, to bring to complete ruin. Okay, we're almost bringing this to an end. Stay with me. Imagine 9 years ago, the church has me here and I'm candidating and we're having our Sunday school hour and there's questions and answers and people are asking different questions of me. And somebody says, Brother Preston, if we call you to be our pastor, would you just give us a general idea of, you know, some of your goals and plans and some of the things that you think that you'd like to accomplish as the pastor? And I say, let me just give you four that come to mind. I'd like to, you know, pluck some things up, you know, by the roots. Turn some things over. I'd like to break some things down. You know, some things that you have, I'd just like to tear it down. I'd like to destroy some things and to overthrow, demolish some things. You know, that's off the top of my head, that's it. I'm not so sure that I would have got your call. And yet as he's starting, God says, this is what you're going to do. By the way, is it any wonder why the nation of Israel was so resistant to listen to Jeremiah and why they put him through so much suffering? But once the Lord plucks up, breaks down, destroys and overthrows a nation, there's not much left. There's a great deal of that kind of judgment in the rest of Jeremiah's book. You say, preacher, this seems like it's going to be a depressing book. And in many ways, it's going to be. This verse is not only Jeremiah's job description, but it's a helpful plot summary of this book. Well, preacher, what's next week going to be? It's going to be about plucking up and breaking down and destroying and overthrowing. Because he lived in such an evil day that judgment will outnumber God's grace 2-1. It's a sorrowful thing. But I told you that the series is from sorrow to hope. Because here's what we see in that verse. He says, to root up, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. But look with me at the last five words of verse number 10. To build and to plant. You know what that tells me? Grace is going to have the last word. When the cities of evil have been torn down and plowed under, God will start afresh. He'll begin a new work. He will build and he will plant. He will bring renewal out of demolition. That's the story. So he'll bring them a place of sorrow to hope. Now listen, let me just give you some application and we're done. I know a sermon like this, my prayer would be that a sermon like this would cause some in this auditorium to contemplate their calling. Am I called? Is God calling me? Well, I want to remind you that we're all called. Yes, some are called to serve Him in a full-time vocational ministry, but the general call from this text is for all of us to be prophets. But whatever that calling is, don't be afraid to answer it. Someone said it this way, and I never heard it, but I read this, and I put it in my notes because I thought, man, that's just a novel thought. They said, God never gives Miranda rights. You do not have the right to remain silent. If God's calling you, and He is, you don't have the right to remain silent. So to what is God calling you? I do believe some need to take up the mantle of being the man in their home. God is calling some of you men to stop taking the role of a father and a husband from cultural cues and lead like a godly man. For some of your ladies, it's to stop listening to the ambient culture about what femininity is and start listening to God's word and obeying Him. For some of our young people, it's to humble themselves before their parents and teachers. And why don't you start learning to be wise? For the church member, it's to be faithful and to stand in unity with others for the sake of the gospel. These are God-specific calls for all of us. He's not silent. He does not stutter. It is His word. He is calling you. So the question is not really about calling, because there are some general callings for all of us, and there's a specific calling for all of us, and we've got to figure out what's what. But it's not really about the calling. That's not the end of this message. It's not that just God calls. The end of this message is about obedience. What are you going to do with that calling? Everything God wanted to do at Jeremiah hinged on this moment of obedience. And so it is with you. Obedience is a God-sized risk for a God-sized call. The heart of courage, it's not personality. The heart of courage is faith. So if God is calling you, and He is, have faith and be obedient. Every head bowed, every eye closed.